One cold evening during the holiday season, a little boy of about 6 or 7 was standing out in front of a store looking in. The little boy had no shoes on, and his clothes were dirty and ragged. His hair was a mess, and he wasn't wearing a warm winter coat. A young woman passing by saw the cold little boy, dirty and dressed in rags, and could read the longing for warmth in his pale blue eyes. She asked him if he was all right, and he said yes, but he wished he had a warm coat. The young woman took the child by the hand and led him into the store. There she got him a haircut, bought him some new shoes, warm clothes, a winter coat, and some nice warm boots. As they came back outside, the woman said to the child, "Where do you live?" "Right down that way," he replied. So she took him by the hand and she walked him home. As they walked up the front steps, she told him, "Now you go on inside and have a happy holiday." And the little boy looked up at her and asked, "Can I ask you a question?" "Sure," she replied. "Are you God?" She smiled down at him and replied, "No, sweetheart, I'm just one of his children." And the little boy said, "I knew you had to be related." From this morning's reading from Matthew's Gospel, "Teacher, we know that you are sincere and teach the way of God in accordance with truth, and show deference to no one, for you do not regard people with partiality. Tell us then what you think. Is it lawful to pay taxes to the emperor or not?" It's the first century in Palestine. Palestine is occupied by the Romans, and they are paying a heavy Jewish tax. And there are Pharisees and Herodians trying to trip Jesus up. On the one hand, the disciples of the Pharisees are going after Jesus for preaching and teaching against the law, and they are trying to trick him with a gotcha question. If he says yes, he'll prove himself to be a false prophet, not deserving of being called the Messiah, the Savior, not the Son of God. He'll lose all respect with the Jewish Palestinians, seen as nothing more than a collaborator with the oppressive Roman Empire. On the other hand, fearful of losing control, these Herodians, or followers of King Herod Antipas, the puppet Jewish king installed by the Romans, are also out to trick Jesus. You see, this sense of having a collaborator is fresh in everyone's minds because when Jesus was a young child, there was a man whose name was Judas the Galilean, and he was an instigator of rebellion against the oppressive Roman rule, and he was eventually killed for being a seditionist. So the Herodians, remembering this guy, are hoping that if Jesus says no, don't pay the tax, he'll be seen as just another instigator and seditionist and will soon be put to death. Either way, Jesus's time on earth will be wasted. He'll lose his followers. The work God had given him to do will be nothing in the end. Either way, a no answer to the Romans, marking Jesus a seditionist, or a yes answer to the Pharisees, making him a collaborator, his earthly ministry is over. And if you read between the words, you can hear these smug Pharisees and the arrogant Herodians thinking they are so very clever, letting this simple and troublemaking Jewish carpenter remove himself from their midst with his own words, sealing his fate. If he says, yes, we should pay taxes to Rome, a Jewish tax that supported the army and the occupying Roman forces in Palestine, he'll no longer be seen as a threat to the Roman authorities. He'll be an ally. He'll lose the support of the religious authorities, and they are his best and only protection against arrest and death. If he says, no, we shouldn't pay taxes to Rome, as Palestinian Jews shouldn't even be carrying a coin with the idolatrous image of Caesar on their person, It is a sacrilege for the Jews to carry it, let alone have one in the temple, which got me thinking, who was courageous enough of these Herodians who are Jewish and the Pharisees who are Jewish to say, oh, wait, I happened to bring one of Caesar's coins into the temple. Oh, look, I have it right here with me. Made me wonder if they didn't receive sideways glances from everyone else. How did that coin get in the temple? But that's a sermon for another time. Either way, Jesus will be seen as just another seditionist, and it's off to a public death. A lesson for those who would choose to rise up in revolt against Rome. It's a no-win situation for Jesus. Well, have you ever noticed in Scripture that the authorities always seem to underestimate this simple Jewish carpenter from Nazareth? Have you ever noticed they always think he's going to be so simple and they'll be able to smugly trip him up? So Jesus, being a simple carpenter, asked them a simple question. Whose head or image is on this coin? So they say, well, the emperor. So he says, well, give to the emperor the things that belong to the emperor, this coin, which bears his image. Then comes the kicker. And give to God those things that are created in God's image. Without even saying it, Jesus brings to mind another image, one that is not minted on silver coins or in need of a false inscription. Give back to God that which bears the image of God, which begged a question 2,000 years ago and still today in the 21st century. What then bears the image of God? From the letter to the Hebrews, chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. Long ago, God spoke to our ancestors in many and various ways by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by a son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he also created the worlds. He is the reflection of God's glory and the exact imprint of God's very being. Well, many years ago, one of my roommates asked me about some portraits of ancestors that I'd hung in the living room of the condo we all shared. Whose people are those, she asked me. They're my great-grandmother, Bertha, and her mother, my great-great-grandmother, Martha, I said. And if you held up a picture of my grandmother, Lottie, daughter of Bertha, who was the daughter of Martha, and if you could have seen my mother at 8 o'clock worship this morning, they are the spitting image of one another. If you hold up the pictures, and we even were asked to stand next to each other at 8 o'clock worship this morning, and they said, yep, you're the spitting image of your mother. You could tell who they were a likeness of. That's like they were all created in one another's image. Now, from the very beginning of creation, humankind has been imprinted with the image of God upon us. From Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, God spoke, "Let us make human beings in our image, make them reflecting our nature, so they can be responsible for the fish in the sea, the birds in the air, the cattle, and yes, earth itself, and every animal that moves on the face of the earth." God created human beings. He created them godlike, reflecting God's nature. As our generous and faithful young woman belongs to the family of God, co-heirs with Christ, sisters and brothers, so do you and I. We are God's children, created in God's image, the Imago Dei. The image of God within us is the divine spark that animates our very being. In the words of Richard Spalding in Feasting on the Word, my iPad just freaked out. Yeah, it just freaked out. Whoa. Welcome to the 21st century. Okay, Caesar will get many or most of the coins and be flattered by how well his likeness is rendered in the medium of cold, hard cash. But the coin of the realm of our flesh and blood bears the divine image. Every life is marked with that inscription, an icon of the one who is the source and our destination. The coins to pay the Jewish tax may have belonged to Caesar, but humanity, bearing the image of God, belongs to God. As followers of Jesus Christ, God's plans and purposes can best be expressed and made real through our plans and our purposes, through our likeness, our image. You are children of a generous God who loves you without measure through the very gates of death. For all of time, God has asked you to go and do likewise, share what you have been given, abundantly love others as you have been loved. Your very being invokes the likeness of God within you. So let your true selves be framed in the likeness of God. So if we were to hang a framed portrait of you up on a wall, and someone asked, "Whose people are these?" Would they see reflected in you the likeness of a loving God? Would they see such generosity that the cold are kept warm and the hungry are fed? Would they say, "Oh yes, I can see the resemblance. They're brothers and sisters in Christ. Can't you tell? They're the spitting image of Jesus Christ." And may all God's people say,